And we are going to look at the very last few verses of the book of Galatians. It's been a good journey through the book of Galatians, don't you think? Yeah. You guys are too nice. Thank you. Give God the glory. Thanks so much. So we're gonna look at this, and as you can see, Paul's remarks in this section are not, he's just kind of tying up loose ends. So instead of I usually try to do some kind of an outline that breaks into points, and that didn't, this last few verses didn't lend itself well to that. So we're just going to go verse by verse and try to pick out a few key things that may shed some extra light on this part of the passage. I don't think there's too much in here that's difficult to understand, but we'll try to catch what Paul is trying to say as he closes his remarks in his letter to the Galatians. Lord, be with us as we look at this portion of your word. We thank you that all of your word is very valuable to us, and that we can use it to guide us into a better knowledge of you. And as we get to know you better, we get to know how you want us to be. And we ask that as we look at your word, we will not just get smarter, but that we will be able to see what needs to be changed in our lives to make us more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. it's this beginning place where he starts out talking about he's writing with big letters. There have been a few basically theological guesses as to what he's talking about here, and most likely is that Paul, when he wrote his letters, he often dictated them, and we know this for a fact in some of them because the secretary or the amanuensis that actually wrote them down identifies himself. For instance, in the book of Romans, I am organized, but there we go. Now I know where I'm talking about. In Romans 16:22, as he's closing that letter, we see the phrase, I, Tertius, and this is the only thing we know about Tertius, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. So this was basically Paul's secretary, and he's saying, I've been writing these things down for Paul, and I'm one of your brothers in Christ. I am greeting you in the Lord as well. So we know that Paul often used a secretary, and so Paul is just making a note here at this portion of his letter that now, if you've noticed that the size of the print changed, it's because I'm writing this with my own hand. And people have also theorized that that perhaps the thorn in the flesh that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians verse 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that he had prayed that the Lord would remove from him, but that the Lord had not seen fit to remove it, but God gave him the grace to endure it and to press on in spite of it. And people have theorized that perhaps that thorn in the flesh was poor eyesight, which would have made it difficult for Paul to write in ordinary sized letters. So that's probably what it's talking about when he's talking about writing with big letters. The 11th verse. And in verse 12, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Who would he be talking about there? As many as desire to make a fair showing in the flesh. Who would he be talking about there?
Judaizers.
Yeah, the false teachers. Way to go, Mark. I haven't even got to the quiz yet, and Mark is right there on the front row.
I was going to start getting points right now.
You're getting there. Okay, yeah, let me get my pen out. There we go, one for Mark. Okay, excellent. These false teachers, And it says that they have bad motives. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they're not trying to teach with any kind of good, pure motives. Not only are they not teaching the truths, but they're teaching false stuff with bad motives. They're trying to get notches on their belt for the converts that they make in Galatia so that they can have a good report to take back to the Pharisees or whoever is sending them out to try to make sure that these Gentiles are toeing the line and keeping the law and all of this kind of stuff. So and Matthew 6:5 talks about that kind of bad motives. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. There's nothing wrong with praying in the synagogue, and there's nothing wrong with praying on a street corner. But if your reason for doing that is so that people can see you and see how great you are, that's where the problem is. And Paul is saying, this is the problem that these Judaizers have. Not only are they teaching the wrong stuff, but they're teaching it for the wrong reasons. Okay, so and when it's talking about they're trying to force you to be circumcised, it's not just that one act, but it's lumping all of that. Circumcision was an external sign of all that the Mosaic law comprised. You got to keep all the rules. You got to, you know, all of this. You got to do this. You have to observe these special days. And you have to, it was a whole way of life that they're trying to force upon these Gentile believers. And at the end of that verse, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, another translation has it. The Judaizers believed that they could avoid persecution from the Jewish religious leaders if they didn't abolish the law of Moses, even if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So, we'll let them believe that Jesus is the Messiah just as long as they do all of this other religious stuff and keep all of these rules. So they were trying to avoid falling into the bad graces of the religious leaders that had sent them out. Verse 13, keeping the law, I put, had proved impossible, yet that was the goal of the Judaizers. Verse 13 says, for those who are circumcised, the Jews, do not even keep the law themselves. This has been an impossibility from the time of Moses. Nobody's been able to do it. The law is there. It's clear what the law is. The law points out sin. You know, as we've said through here, the law isn't bad. It's just that it's impossible to use as a means of achieving rightness with God, achieving salvation, achieving any kind of a works-based thing to get you in favor with God. So those who are circumcised, the Jews, do not even keep the law themselves. But this is what they're trying to force upon you so that they can brag that they've got this number of converts. Okay, yeah, look, I got five people to say that they'd be circumcised and, you know, bring that back on their report card. So that's... It's something that had proved impossible, yet that was the goal of these false teachers. Verse 14, Paul contrasts his motives to those of the Judaizers, but may it never be that I, Paul, would boast. I'm not after any people glorifying me. The only thing that I want to be proud of except is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that I have to lift up, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And here, Paul is saying that he's not trying to just win converts for the sake of putting more notches on his gun belt. He wants to only boast in the cross of Christ, the only thing that can save. And the cross, as we talked about, I think a couple of Sundays ago, is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's something that they trip over. They don't want the cross, but to the believer, the cross is the door to salvation. Paul is proud of the cross as it is the means of his salvation and the most important symbol of all he wants to achieve for Christ. That phrase, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Some translations say by whom, it through which or whereby is a more accurate pronoun to use there, because it is talking about the cross, and especially the cross as a means of salvation. And here, where it's talking about the world, it's not talking because earlier he has used the phrase "the world" as meaning the old nature or sinful. Here, the world is talking. He's talking about the physical realm, like rites and observances and all this stuff that is just here and now while we're on earth. These things, the physical realm. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul has said in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter if you're a slave or a free person. As believers, we can all be one in Christ. So he's saying, circumcision, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, isn't what really matters to God. What really matters is, are you a new creature? Are you a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 gives a little further explanation about that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you have trusted him and he has saved you, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a done deal. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now these new things, are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are not just saved as a means to get us eternally in heaven, that's fantastic. But he's saved us for a purpose. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We can now bring this good news to others and share that good news so that they too can come to Christ, place their faith in him, and be saved. So that's what he's talking about. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. The new creation. Being a new creation is being in Christ, being a believer by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what is important to God. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, male, female, rich, poor. Those things don't matter. Are you a new creation? Are you in Christ? Verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A few things to untangle in that. According to this rule, I thought we were getting away from rules. The word that's used there for this rule, I would say you could describe it as God's standard. The word rule in general, the Greek word that is translated rule in this instance is a word that's used to refer to a carpenter's rule, his standard of measurement, the line that a carpenter works by, or what he uses to make sure that he is measuring accurately. So those walk by this rule, the God's standard. And how can we meet God's standard? If one lives by God's righteous standard, and that's only possible by faith in Christ, we can't attain God's righteous standard by anything that we do. Paul has made that really clear in the previous couple chapters, especially chapters 3 and 4. It's only possible by faith in Christ. Paul gives then, he says, if you are living according to God's rule, his standard, he gives his blessing, peace and mercy. Remember in the very beginning of the book, he started out by giving the blessing of grace and peace. Here it's a little bit different. He says peace and mercy. And he further defines those who are righteous in Christ. He calls them the Israel of God. And you can look back on some of those chapters where he talked about Abraham. How was Abraham saved? And about when he talked about Sarah and Hagar, the children, the descendants of the slave woman and the descendants of the free woman. And he pointed out that as believers in Christ, you are the true heirs of Abraham. You are the true children of God. And verse 17. From now on, or I think King James says, henceforth, from this point on, Paul is basically saying, I've had enough from these false teachers. I don't have to listen to this anymore. I've had all I can take, challenging my authority or challenging my message. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. They're not going to trouble me anymore. For I bear on my body the brand marks or the scars of Jesus. Paul could point to scars, physical scars that he had received because of the cross of Christ. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. And you remember, 40 lashes was supposed to be what it would take to kill somebody. So the Jews very smartly said, well, we'll only give him 39, and that should teach him a lesson, but won't kill him. Well, he had received that from the Jews 5 different times. 3 times he was beaten with rods, some other type of punishment. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And that passage, the verses before and after it go on into even further detail about the types of suffering that Paul has endured for the cross, for the cause of Christ. Paul is saying, you don't have to look very far to see that I have suffered for Christ. And verse 18, Paul finishes with the very theme of the whole book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Grace. Paul closes with that theme. And it is theme certainly through this book and several others of his letters. Not the law, not righteous works, but grace, God's free, unmerited gift. He says he wants that grace to be with your spirit. Paul desires more than intellectual assent. He doesn't just want the Galatians to become smarter theologians to get the right answer on a test. He wants them to know, to really know personally, and to be empowered by the Spirit of God. He wants them to know that God is with them. This God that saved them is the God that is able to empower them to live for Him and to serve Him. And that is all because of God's grace. And His final two words, brethren, that's a very loving, familial word. You're my family. We can look back earlier in the book and see that Paul has had some strong words of correction, chastisement even, to the Galatian believers. He expressed his love to them. He considered them his spiritual children. We know that it was probably Paul or Paul and people that were with Paul that led them to Christ in the first place. And so even when he was chastising them, he was saying, I'm doing this because I love you. But here at the very end, he is just expressing his love to them. He finishes with calling them brethren, as we say in Jamaica, brethren. So then, and it has the same context there. It's an endearing term. And then when he says amen, the literal thing is so be it. But he's expressing his desire that this be so, that God's grace will be with them, and that they will know and experience God's grace as they continue with their walk with Him, their walk in the Spirit. Amen. So the amen expresses his desire that be so, and his faith that it would be so. He wanted the best for them, and he was expecting the best from them. Okay, so that's what these last few words of the book of Galatians say. And you guys have been so faithful in coming and encouraging me as we've gone through this 6 chapters together. So we're going to have a little review of the whole book. And as I said there in your notes, a little open book quiz. So I think you can probably do it without even opening your book, but feel free to open your book, and it's not cheating. So just pop your hand up if you want to tell me, to whom did Paul write this letter? Oh, you guys are so bashful. To whom did he write it? The Galatians. Okay. There are some unwritten extra credit questions that we'll fill in here. Okay, so how, because Paul wrote a lot of letters. He wrote Colossians, Philippians, Romans, Ephesians. How does this letter, can you think of a way that the letter to the Galatians differs from those other books that I just mentioned? Yes, Janine. Yeah, each of those other letters was written either to a single church or at the most churches in one city, but Galatia describes a bigger geographical area. Excellent. All right, one more that goes along with this. Who can name one or I can think of 3 cities. Can you think of any of the cities in Galatia? They're not named in the book of Galatians, so it's a little harder. You have to go to Acts to find them. But can you think of any of those towns? So this is not the open book part. So I'll help you out. He talked about when he's on his first missionary journey going to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And if you look on your map and see Galatia, you'll see those. So there may be more towns than that. There, some of the theologians thought that he talked about going to northern Galatia at some point, but there's no specific towns or churches mentioned there. So that would be a little more hypothetical. But for sure we know he went to those 3 towns. And so the letter would have been circulated at least there. All right, second question. How did Paul identify himself? And he does this in several of his letters, but he really makes a big point of it in the book of Galatians.
Well,
Yes? As an apostle. And he's, yes, he's an apostle. And then he goes into quite detail, basically the first two chapters, defending that apostolic authority, because that was one of the key issues that that the Judaizers were trying to make. Why should you guys listen to this guy? This is what we're saying, and we're the bigwigs from, we came from Jerusalem by after all. So you better listen to what we say, and who is this Paul guy? All we know is he used to persecute the church, right? Okay. So yes, he's an apostle. Question number three, what first century heresy prompted this letter? So basically the point of Paul's writing this letter, what was he so fired up about? Works based, you can get to heaven, you can please God by what you do, by keeping the law. And the false teachers that espoused that we call now Judaizers. That term isn't used in the book of Galatians, but theologians have characterized this particular heresy as one that the Judaizers, people that said, if you're a Gentile and you want to come to Christ, you got to become a good Jew first, and then you want to put your faith in Christ, that's okay too, but you better keep the law. You know, so that's where they were coming from. So that's a heresy, and that's what got Paul's dander up and prompted this letter. Question number four. How was Abraham saved?
By faith.
Sue, what? Sorry? He believed God, and God said, that's righteousness. You're righteous. Excellent. You guys were listening. Who does Paul name as Abraham's seed? Paul says, when it talks about referring to the Genesis passage about Abraham, he says, and it doesn't say Abraham's seeds, plural, but Abraham's seed. And then Paul identifies that person. Who is he? Jesus Christ. The Messiah is the seed of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, through whom you Gentiles now have access to God. And question six related to that, who are Abraham's true heirs? And you can look in a couple places there, end of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 4, where he talks about that. And who are the true heirs of Abraham? The Judaizers were telling him one thing and Paul was telling him another. What was Paul telling him? The correct answer. Who are the true heirs of Abraham? Believers. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you've put your faith in Christ, you are a true heir of Abraham, Paul says. The Judaizers were saying, well, the Jews are the true heirs of Abraham, and you guys can be your second-class citizens. You can be the children of the slave woman and sneak in that way. But no, Paul says the true heirs of Abraham, the true children of God, are those that put their faith in Christ. Just as Abraham did, even though he was before the Messiah came, but that's Abraham believed God and God said, you're righteous. And that's what he does when we put our faith in him. God, I can't do it on my own. There's nothing that I can do to make myself right with you. But I accept what you have done through the death of your son Jesus on the cross. And I put my faith in that, and God says, I see what you've done, I see what you have believed, I see what you've put your faith in, and you are righteous. When I look down at you, I no longer see Tucker the sinner, I see Tucker, the person that's put his faith in Jesus Christ, I see Christ's righteousness. Man. Okay. How are believers expected to live here on earth? Okay, I've put my faith in Christ, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Let's wait. Are we there yet? How are we supposed to then live is the question here. And when what does Paul say? Walk by the Spirit. Yeah, walk. And when the New Testament talks about walking, it's our whole area of life. What we do, how we interact, all of that stuff. Yes, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And question 8. Which statement is true? Believers should bear one another's burdens, or each believer should bear his own load? What do you think? Both. See, I wouldn't be a good teacher if there wasn't at least one trick question on the quiz, right? This is it. Both are true. And they're just 3 verses apart. And the difference is the type of load. It's a little bit more tricky than it needs to be, just because in some translations, the same word, the same English word, is used both places. Bear one another's burdens and bear your own burden. NASB, which I was using, used the word load for the second one. But they are 2 different Greek words. The first one, where it's bearing one another's burden, it's talking about an insurmountable load, a huge load, more than one person can bear. So if you see somebody struggling under that kind of a load, go help them. Help them with it, whether it's a load of depression, a load of anxiety, a load, whatever the load is. You know, we have different kinds of loads weighing us down, different kinds of things weighing us down. And if we see one of our brothers and sisters in Christ struggling under some kind of a load, or if we become aware of that, we should go help them with that load. Do what we can to help with that load. And in the verse, just 3 verses later, where it says each believer should bear his own load, it's a different word, and it's relating to the type of load that a soldier would have in his backpack, or the type of load that would be placed on a ship, what the ship is designed for, or what the backpack is designed for. It's you can think of it more as individual responsibility. If God has given you, placed an opportunity in front of you as a child of His, that's your load. Don't expect somebody else to do that. If He puts an opportunity in front of you, like my neighbors are not Greg and Lori's neighbors. If somebody is going to reach out to my neighbors, it probably needs to be me, not Greg and Lori. I can't expect Greg and Lori to come down from up here in the North Country and minister to my neighbor. That's the opportunity that God has given me. And so when He says each should bear his own load, that's what He's talking about. You guys did great. Everybody put a little star on your and an A for listening and giving me such good attention. And we see what we have. We're at the end of the legal pad. Praise the Lord. This is the Tucker commentary on the book of Galatians. Exactly one full legal pad. So thank you so much. Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this book that your servant Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia. And we thank you that it's not just words that are good for them, but that speak to us as 21st century believers in Jesus Christ. So help us to be able to put these words to use in our lives as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.